Father God, we just thank you for what you have done in Christ, that you've secured our position in Christ as sons and daughters. I thank you that you have conquered death, that you rose to life, that there's hope in our resurrection, there's hope in your resurrection. We just thank you for what you have done for us, what you continue to do through us and in our lives, and we just honor you. We worship you today. We thank you for the grace that's been shown to us, and we just pray for our missionaries as well today. We thank you for the work that you're doing through them. Thank you for the work that you've done through the team in Greece. Pray that that would be a everlasting deposit of grace on those people, and that they would see your goodness, your glory, your beauty through the acts of kindness, through the declaration and the demonstration of the gospel by the team there. And so we just ask that you continue to bless our missionaries here at SEC as they go out and do the work that you've called them to do faithfully as obedient sons and daughters of you, Father. And so we just thank you again for what you're doing through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Kids, you can be dismissed as you go downstairs and learn about Jesus. Bless you in that. If you're new to SCC, if this is your first time visiting, my name is Justin. I'm a pastoral intern here on staff, and Ben's been giving us the opportunity as interns to preach to you, so I apologize in advance, but it's his fault, not mine. Just want to, again, welcome you here. We'll be in Luke 9 today. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, it's Luke 9. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback black one in the seat in front of you down below. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We'll be on page 866 in those Bibles today. So as I said, we're in Luke 9 of Luke's gospel, and it's at this point in Luke's gospel narrative that there's a shift. No longer is Jesus the central figure or focus during his ministry. Luke's focus starts to shift from Jesus to 12 disciples that Christ is calling to carry out his ministry. That is to establish the kingdom of God, that is the reign and rule of Christ on earth, in partnership with Jesus as they declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed. And it's been 18 months now that Jesus has been ministering in the region of Galilee all by himself, but now it's the disciples' turn. And however, not only is Luke's focus shifting from Jesus, Jesus' focus is shifting from his ministry to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he will complete what he came to do, that being dying on the cross for the sins of the world because he loved the world. The Father sent him to finish his ministry by dying on the cross, which is the culmination, the apex, and the completion of what he came to do on earth. And so now the focus for Jesus is the cross, and it's time to start passing off his ministry to the disciples. Luke tells us in verse 1 of chapter 9 that he calls the 12 together so that he can empower them and then send them out on their first missionary journey. And you can imagine the disciples are possibly worried. There's a lot of doubt swirling in their minds. They're probably afraid, but they're probably excited as well because Jesus tells them that he's sending them out to do exactly what he's done during the past 18 months as they've watched him. And you can also imagine the pressure they must have been feeling because Jesus is sending them out to do the same things that he has done. Peter himself saw Jesus heal his own mother-in-law. They've watched Jesus cleanse lepers. They've watched him cast out demons, heal paralysis. They've watched him restore a man's withered hand back completely to normal. And they've watched him preach with power and authority to large crowds. And they've also seen him being opposed daily by the Pharisees as Jesus goes toe-to-toe with the Pharisees on a daily basis because they hated everything that Jesus was doing. But Jesus calls them, he empowers them, and then he sends them out because that was his plan all along, that his disciples would carry on his ministry after he died and was raised. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And this is why we exist as a church. We exist here at SEC to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed to our city and beyond. And I feel, even as I was preparing for this message, that it is a timely passage of scripture for us as a church, because although we're doing well, we're seeing people come to faith, being baptized, and enter into a relationship with Christ, there's more work to be done. And I believe that Jesus, through his word today, wants to remind us again of why we exist as a church and what our purpose is as disciples of Christ. Jesus wants to remind us that as we carry out his ministry, he wants to remind us that we can expect both acceptance and rejection as we continue to partner with Jesus in building his kingdom. He also wants to remind us that there is a cost in following him, but he also wants to encourage us that through the Holy Spirit, he will empower us as we pursue to live missionally as his disciples. And so as I read the passage, just consider that, and for the rest of this message, and I'll just start in verse 1 of chapter 9. Luke says, "And he," that is Jesus, "called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed," they being the disciples, "departed and went through villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch, who was the ruler of Galilee at the time, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. And Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." So, as I said, in this passage, we see Jesus gathering the 12 disciples, calling them, empowering them, and sending them out to begin carrying on his ministry, which is declaring and demonstrating the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed so that the kingdom of God would be established on earth. And this is the same ministry that's been passed on to us today as disciples of Christ. We're called to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel. And in doing so, Jesus wants to remind us of a few things as we pursue to live missionally as his disciples. And the first is this, that as we declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed, we can expect that the gospel will be accepted and rejected. And we see this in verses 4 and 5 when Jesus says, "And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." I don't know about you, but I don't like rejection. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. It probably wouldn't have been for the disciples. They've been watching Jesus for the last 18 months, as I've said. They watched him being opposed by the Pharisees daily. They watched him even being rejected by his own people in his hometown. And this is what we today can experience and expect as well. When I was preparing for this message, I remember when I was about 9 or 10, my parents hosted a family reunion at our house. This was when I lived in Penticton. And one of the nights we were having a barbecue with a family. There were about 20 to 30 people at our house. And my grandpa, who liked his scotch, awesome man, But he had a bit of a drinking problem, and he was getting quite drunk, and he started to begin using the Lord's name in vain every other sentence. And so me being the stupid 10-year-old that I was, I walked up to him in front of the whole family, and I said, "Grandpa, we don't use the Lord's name in vain in this house." And that was a big mistake. You don't know my grandpa, but my grandpa, he's passed away since. Great man, like I said, but you have to picture who he was, okay? So he used to be a paratrooper in the Canadian Army. He was a corporate business lawyer in Calgary at the time. And so for me to walk up to him and say, "Don't do that in this house," was a huge mistake. And he scolded me. He told me that I better show him some bleeping respect. And it was traumatic for me. It was embarrassing. I remember going red. I felt like all the blood had left my body, and I ran into my room for the rest of the night. And sometimes that can happen when we're sharing the gospel with those that we care about. And it's never pleasant, as I said. It's never pleasant to feel rejection, but it will happen. And Jesus actually promises that it will happen when he says in John 16, "If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we do when we experience such rejection? The Bible tells us that we continue to love these people that we have a relationship with. We continue to love those that we work with. We continue to love our neighbors who want nothing to do with Jesus or the gospel. And we continue to pray for them. We continue to show them acts of kindness, which is demonstrating the gospel, and continuing to seek opportunities to share the gospel when they are open to it, reminding ourselves that salvation alone is up to God. Now, having said that, there are times in our relationships that they might end because of our faith, and this is painful, but sometimes it's necessary. This is what Jesus means in verse 5 when he tells the disciples to shake the dust off their feet. Although it was a cultural sign of walking away from the person or people, leaving the message of the gospel with them to wrestle with, in our context, it means continuing to be kind to those who reject Christ and the message of the gospel, remembering that God is sovereign in salvation, and it is through the kindness of God, Romans 2:4, demonstrated by us, that leads people to repentance. But sometimes we need to walk away from certain relationships. I was hanging out with a friend of mine Wednesday night. We were getting to know each other better, and he was explaining to me that when he became a Christian, he had to leave a group of his friends. And it was painful, and he didn't want to do it. But for him at that time, it was necessary for him to walk away. But he cared deeply about these people. He still does. He's even in contact with them to this day, and he continues to pray for them and hope for their salvation. But he had to walk away, and he still experiences the pain of that. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Luke, says, speaking of Jesus' command to shake the dust off your feet, he says it was a merciful prophetic act designed to make the people think deeply about their spiritual condition. This ceremonial act undoubtedly made a strong impression on people and brought some to grace. There are times to disassociate ourselves from society and to do what we can to help them see the danger of their chosen path. And so when relationships end because of our faith, the same principle applies, and we pray for these people. We are kind to these people, remembering that it's the kindness of God that leads men and women to salvation, to repentance, and we rest in knowing that God is sovereign in salvation. So there's times when Jesus and his gospel will be rejected, which is unpleasant to be sure, but then there's times when the gospel and Jesus will be accepted. And as we declare and demonstrate the gospel through word and deed, there will be those who accept Christ as Lord, or at the very least, there will be those who are open to knowing more about Jesus, open to hearing more about the gospel. And in those times, it's necessary that we invest in those relationships, especially when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. That's why Jesus tells the disciples in verse 4 to stay in the homes of those who receive them. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to invest in people's lives, but it is necessary. And as an introvert, I am especially challenged by this, because to be honest, I'd rather sit on my couch and watch Netflix than have people come into my home. And it doesn't help that I live with Jordan, Pastor Jordan, because I'm pretty sure he's had the entire city of Salmon Arm come through his home. And so every time I hear him having someone over, I'm challenged to get out of my introverted self and preach the gospel to people and demonstrate it through acts of kindness. And even if you're extroverted, the command is the same. We are called to invest in people's relationally. We are called to take time and energy to spend with them and live a self-sacrificial life for the sake of people's salvation, even when we don't agree with their lifestyle. I remember when I was not walking with God. I was about 25 at the time. I met a friend of mine at trade school. And although he disagreed with my lifestyle, I was addicted to drugs and alcohol, pornography, sleeping around. And although he did not agree with my choices in life, he invested in me. He called me to come to church. He called me to repentance kindly, graciously, but he didn't give up. And so eventually I decided to go to church. And there was one Sunday where I don't exactly remember what the pastor was preaching on, but he had some kind of an altar call at the end. And I just remember going up front with my mom. And in that moment, Christ saved me. And so it's important that we invest in people's lives, even if we don't know the outcome of their salvation. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 25 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." So as we pursue people desiring to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed, we can expect to be both rejected and accepted. And we can experience this as we continue to seek the good of others and their well-being. Now here's the second thing Jesus wants to remind us of as we carry on his ministry by declaring and demonstrating the transforming power of the gospel. Because we are called by Christ to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel, we must orient our lives around Christ and his kingdom instead of seeking comfort, pleasure, and security in material possessions, trusting that God the Father will meet our financial and material needs, and that Christ will satisfy our longing for pleasure, security, and satisfaction in him. In verse 3 of chapter 9, Jesus says to the disciples, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics." This is what he's saying, live by faith. Now, I'm not going to say much on this point because Jordan's going to unpack the implications of what it means for us to live this way as we hold God's kingdom above our own and hold Christ above our own desire for comfort, pleasure, and security through material possessions. But what I will leave you with this is this quote to consider, because perhaps in our pursuit to find comfort, pleasure, and security in material possessions, we forget that living missionally has the greatest purpose we could ever experience. Commenting on this passage, Thabiti Anwabile, I think I said that right, says, if we follow Jesus, our lives will have purpose and power. The purpose will be to spread the gospel of the kingdom to every town, city, country, and nation. The Lord changes the world and impacts eternity through us when we believe and follow him. When we embrace the Lord's purpose and power for us, and I would add, desire his glory above our own, it redefines our entire life and reason for being. We no longer live for career, houses, cars, clothes, etc., but we live for an eternal purpose. And so Jesus wants to remind us that it's his kingdom that we are to live for and not our own, seeking his glory. And in doing so, all our needs will be met, both spiritually and materially, and we will have a purpose and power in our lives that is much more satisfying than anything this world can offer. Now, here's the third thing that Jesus wants us to remember about our purpose as disciples, and it's this. As we declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel, we do it wherever and whenever we have opportunity as we go about our daily lives. In verse 6, Luke says, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, for the disciples in this context, they literally went from town to town because they were essentially on a missions trip. But for us today, this means seeking opportunity to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed as we live out our daily lives. And here's why I think that it is right to apply this verse as I am. At the end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is giving them the Great Commission, he tells them, the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now the word go in that verse literally means to go on one's way. In other words, it means as you are going about your day-to-day lives, seek opportunity to share the gospel through word and deed. In Acts 3, we see this modeled by Peter and John. Part of the original 12 disciples in this passage, we see them as they're going to the temple to pray for the hour of prayer. As they're walking to the temple, they come across a lame man, a homeless man who is begging them for money. They have no money, but instead they offer to pray for him. And in praying for them, he's healed by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is an incredible demonstration of the power of the gospel. And then they take the man to the temple, and everyone sees what God has done for this man, and they give God the glory and praise. And so as we go about our daily lives, whether it's at work or in our neighborhood or wherever, we look for opportunities to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel. And let me just say this, sharing the gospel through word and deed doesn't have to be a dutiful task or a drudgery. It can be a joyful experience. It can be an incredibly beautiful thing because after all, we are offering good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. As one commentator says, though there being the disciples, preaching surely had a prophetic edge and called for repentance. It was largely positive preaching. It was good news. The arrival of the kingdom was surely good news. I like the picture the prophet Isaiah paints when he says in Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, and who bring good news of happiness. I mean, after all, aren't we calling people to submit their lives to the Lord under the lordship of Christ, who is the only person in all of creation that can free them from eternal suffering in hell, judgment of their sin, but also satisfy their deepest need for purpose, identity, and give them hope, while revealing to them the deep love that he has for them, and that any joy or pleasure that this life has to offer cannot even compare to the joy and pleasure that is found in having a personal relationship with Christ. So the good news of the gospel isn't just escape from hell than judgment of sin, but it's relationship with Christ, who is the ultimate source of joy and pleasure, who can give us purpose and identity and freedom and security. And it is truly good news. So as we go about our daily rhythms of life, declaring and demonstrating the transforming power of the gospel, we do so knowing that Christ and his gospel will be rejected, but also that it will be accepted. We know that as we commit relationally with people, it will cost us our time and energy, but it's worth it. And we know that there's a cost in orienting our lives around Christ's kingdom and around Christ himself, forsaking comfort, pleasure, and security in material possessions. But Jesus also wants to remind us that as we do these things, not in our own strength, which can't be sustained, we do it by the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we have the confidence that we do so under the authority of Christ. As we declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed, we do so with the power and authority of Christ. Luke tells us this in verse 9 when he says that Jesus called the disciples and gave them power and authority. So having said that, what kind of power is it? Here's the best definition that I found. The power that Christ gives us is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to do mighty works through word and deed, which is motivated by compassion for people and activated by faith. We see this all throughout Jesus' ministry. In his humanity, Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, moved toward others because of his compassion for them, and he did so by exercising faith. Now, Jesus was fully God, but in his humanity, he had to use faith. He had perfect faith, but nonetheless, he still exercised his faith in God the Father to accomplish the ministry given to him by the Father through the Holy Spirit. When I was preparing this message, I remember a time when I was a newer Christian, and I remember reading these verses, and I was out in a grocery store one day, and I saw this young woman walking around with a cane, and all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with compassion for her. I felt the Holy Spirit was leading me to go pray for her. I argued with myself, with God for about 5 minutes, made up every excuse I could think of why I shouldn't go pray for this young woman. But as I exercised faith in what I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to do, I walked up to this woman. She was a little freaked out, like, who's this weirdo coming up to me? But as I offered to pray for her, she accepted, and I don't know if God healed her, but I know that she suffered from Lyme disease. And although she wasn't healed in the moment, she was blessed. I was encouraged. And I had an opportunity to share the gospel with her. And so I believe that's what Jesus is saying, that when we exercise our faith, he will empower us in the moment through the Holy Spirit as we are motivated by compassion for those who are lost and dying. And here's the second aspect of what Christ gives us as we go out to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel. He gives us his authority. Now be reminded, it's Jesus' authority, which means that he has the authority. We don't have authority in and of ourselves, but we've been given the right to do the works of the kingdom, demonstrating, declaring the gospel to others, because of Christ's authority. And this should keep us humble servants of Christ, knowing that we don't have authority on our own, but that all authority has been given to Christ. That's what he says in Matthew 28. As we submit to his authority, he gives us the right to be used by him to establish the kingdom of God on earth. The Bible uses the analogy of ambassadors. The Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. And an ambassador has no authority on his or her own, but he or she comes under the authority of the sending government as they go to be a delegate to other countries. And so that's the picture. We have confidence because Christ has given us authority and he's given us the power to carry out his works. So in conclusion, we have to ask ourselves a question. And the question is this: do we have the kind of compassion for people that motivates us to pursue them? Do we have the type of faith that trusts the Spirit to empower us to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel under the authority of Christ, so that Christ would get the glory and that his kingdom would be built here in Salmon Arm and beyond? Or are we afraid of rejection and too concerned with building our own kingdoms rather than Christ's? Because here's the thing, as we commit to live missionally, declaring and demonstrating the transforming power of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit and motivated by compassion for those we have influence in our neighborhoods, at work, in our relationships, in our families, those looking in on us will take notice. And even those in positions of great authority and power, like Herod in this text. He was the ruler of Galilee, and as he watched Jesus in his earthly ministry and then the disciples, he was perplexed, but he also took notice. And he asked the question, who is this? And he wanted to see who Jesus was. And so as we declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel, even those in positions of great power will wonder at who Christ is, and they'll want to know him. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for what you sent Christ to do on our behalf. Thank you that we can have the confidence and assurance in your empowerment, Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can come under your authority as humble servants of Christ, and that we can go out into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and in our city, in our community, with confidence and joy to share the good news of the gospel that you sent us to do. Thank you that you died for our sins, that you have called us, empowered us, and sent us. Thank you that we can carry on your ministry knowing that you will complete it through us until you return. And so I just pray that as we leave this place, we would go with joy in knowing that we've been called to a greater purpose, joy in knowing that we are in relationship with you as your sons and daughters. And I thank you that you will work through us. And thank you that there's those in Salmon Arm who don't know you, that as they see us declaring and demonstrating the transforming power of the gospel through word and deed, that they'll take notice and they'll want a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And so I just pray that we would leave this place encouraged and blessed, and just thank you for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we continue in worship? During this first song, just want to invite you to come and take communion. In remembrance of what Christ has done for us in dying for our sins and freeing us to live a life that is full of purpose and hope. If you're not a Christian, we just ask that you would refrain from taking of the bread and the juice, only because this is something that is set apart for Christians. And so let's just continue to worship Christ. Oh, man.